If you would please join me today by turning in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. We're going to finish up our time in Haggai today, Haggai chapter 2. Some of you probably were smart and marked it last week, and you can turn right to it. But if you're having a little trouble getting there, it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. I know that helps tons, doesn't it? But just look in the index and find your way to Haggai. I know it's a little tiny book and a hard place to find in the Old Testament. I know he's called a minor prophet, but listen, this is a major message from a minor prophet. I mean, it's a great message. It's a message that really speaks into my life right now, and I hope it's speaking into yours as well. And you'll recall that what we used to kind of lead into this series of messages last week is in the spirit of the great American road trip, summer road trips, is what it's like to be stuck in traffic. And you might remember I talked about last week about how I was traveling recently and traveled all the way to the East Coast and back and didn't see a traffic stop. Now, we saw some heavy traffic jams, but wasn't stopped. I mean, I'm talking about literally stopped in traffic until I got back to Lebanon. And so we talked about how that can happen anywhere. And I know we're pretty lucky here. Here in the rural Ozarks, we don't face traffic jams like they do in other places. But we can sometimes face traffic jams, and Norm, you're kind of beating me to the punch there, but that's all right. I want to ask you, before we look at this, what is the worst traffic jam you were ever in? What was the worst traffic experience you ever had where you were literally stopped in traffic? And I want to think about some of the different ways, things that can impede us and stop us. Now, obviously a car accident could do that, but do you know sometimes there's other things that can happen, unexpected things that can block the road and literally stop traffic. And Norm, there you go. Put it back up there. The first thing I think about when I think about rural Missouri, hay season. Yes, there have been times where hay bales can fall off of a truck and it can literally block the road and stop traffic. And so you don't have to show hands. I guarantee you, a lot of people in this room have been stopped before because of a hay bale situation. But you know, there's other things too that I was looking at. I was looking at some things that really can stop traffic. And here's something you probably didn't think about. Do you know that chocolate can stop traffic? Yes, look at that. Chocolate can stop traffic. And here you thought chocolate was only a good thing. But this is a highway in Poland. And I don't know when it happened. It was a few years ago. But this truck overturned and dumped 12 tons of chocolate on the highway. And it was closed for almost a day before they could get that chocolate cleaned up. And I don't know, man, that's pretty bad. But here's something else, and this is probably even worse than chocolate. Do you know that sardines can cause traffic jams? Ew, look at that. Now the pastor's getting gross. But this was an accident also in Poland. No offense to Poland. But this took place back in 2012 after a driver forgot to close the rear door of his truck. And 24 tons of sardines spilled out. Slimy sardines all over the road. At least they weren't packed in mustard sauce, right? Sardines can cause traffic to stop. Here's another one, vegetable oil. Now, this is a sneaky one. Probably you don't think it's quite as gross as some of the others, but and it's really not as disgusting. But I'll tell you what, vegetable oil can make a slippery mess that can be really hard to clean up. This spill also goes back to 2012, but this happened in the United States. This was a spill that covered, get this, 26 miles of highway. That's what makes it so hard to clean up. It happened in Indiana, and it literally took days to clean up that highway. But guys, none of these can top the worst spill of all. This has to be undoubtedly the grossest, craziest traffic spillage that stopped traffic that I've ever read or seen about. And it took place back in 2017 in Oregon. And it was the slippery eel spill. Look at that picture right there. Look at that highway patrolman. Aren't you glad you weren't working that frog? Man, what a horrible accident. Actually, what the deal is, I'll give you the particulars. This is Highway 101 in Oregon. And these slimy creatures, looks like a scene out of Ghostbusters, doesn't it? These guys are called slime eels or a Pacific hagfish. And basically, they look pretty gross to us. But did you know that they are considered a delicacy in Korea? Kind of like oysters on the half shell. I never understood or got that either. That's sickening to me. I don't even want to touch them. But anyway, these little creatures were being shipped to Korea, and they were driving down the coastal highway. More than 13 containers were being transported. When there was construction being done on the highway, the truck driver slammed on his brakes, and guess what? Some of the cargo came out. Actually, one of the boxes hit another car going the other direction. It caused a four-car pileup and more than 7,500 pounds of eels all over the road. And as you can see there, a lot more slime. What a nasty, gross, sickening traffic stop. Well, listen, we all understand what it means to get stopped in traffic. And I have a feeling that everybody here today, pretty much everybody, knows what it's like to be stuck spiritually. And that's really what Haggai is addressing when we turn to the book of Haggai. Really what the book of Haggai is a series of four messages wrapped up in two chapters. And Haggai is speaking to a group of people who are just stuck spiritually. They're Israelites, and they're people who have been in Babylonian captivity and led by a distant relative of King David. They get to come back home. They're freed from Babylonian captivity. Kind of reminds me of how it is when we're saved, right? When we get saved, we're free. Just like we sang a minute ago, we are free indeed when the Son of Man saves us. And so they're free from their captivity, but they get back home and they find out that even though they're freed, there are still some challenges. And one of the first challenges is the city's in ruins. I mean, they have to rebuild. They have to start from scratch. And one of the things that really grips their heart right off the bat is the temple. The temple is destroyed. And it's not just because it's a beautiful piece of real estate, although it is and it was. It's because the temple represented the presence of God in that day. That's how people came to get close to God in their day. And so they knew that they had to rebuild the temple. And so right away, right top on the agenda when they get back home, they begin to work together and they build the foundation of the temple. And they're going like gangbusters. And then some things happen. It's a number of things. It's really more than one thing you could point to. We've talked about it some last week. They get discouraged because there's a very intimidating enemy that's telling them not to build. And then in their own minds and hearts, they're thinking, man, we could never build it back like the old one. And there's all kinds of doubt and fear. And then sometimes they just get their own priorities mixed up. And they start building their own homes and working on their own lives. I mean, they've got to provide for their families too, right? How are they going to get all this in? And things just get out of balance and the work stops. Now that's bad, but what's even worse is the work stops for 18 years. Just like you're stuck in traffic sometimes for what seems like an eternity. They're stuck in limbo. They're stuck spiritually for a long, long time. And so God sends this prophet named Haggai. We really don't know much about him other than what's written in this book. And Haggai comes on the scene in 520 BC, 18 years after these refugees or exiles return back home. And he's got a message for the leaders, Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, as well as the common people, all of them together. And Haggai's message is very simple to clarify and quantify. Four times in this book, he says, think carefully about your ways. If you want to get unstuck spiritually, and I hope that some of you do, I want to get unstuck when I get stuck spiritually. Think carefully about your ways. You can be a Christian and still be stuck spiritually. You need to think carefully about your ways. And so then he begins to preach these messages over about a four-month period. And the first message we talked about last week, he said, think carefully about your priorities. Let's think a little bit about what we prioritize, what's really important in our lives. And let's keep the main thing the main thing. Remember last week I talked about the illustration with the rocks and the pebbles and the sand and the water. Let's make sure we put the big rocks in first and keep the main thing the main thing. And then the second thing we talked about last week is message number two, which is found in the early part of chapter two, where he says, think carefully about your discouragement. Some of us are stuck, and we may have been stuck for a long time because we're just flat out discouraged. We're discouraged about the way things have turned in our lives. And remember how we talked about last week how what they were discouraged about is they'd been at work a little bit and they recognized they could never match Solomon's temple. And so two things happen. Number one is they were stuck in the past. Don't be stuck in the past. God wants us to be forward-looking and forward-thinking. And don't be stuck in the past, whether it's your past glory or your past failure. And the number two thing that they were stuck and they were discouraged about is they were comparing themselves. They were comparing this temple to the Solomonic temple. I didn't even say that right. But nevertheless, comparison is deadly. When you compare yourself to another Christian or to somebody else that you work with or our church to another church, that never works out well. And so there's other things we talked about last week, but we talked about overcoming discouragement by letting some things go and looking ahead and trusting that God still has a plan and a future for us. So those were the first two messages. Today we're going to pick up, continue on with verse 10 in chapter 2. And there's two more things that I want us to think carefully about, because God wants us to think carefully about these things when we're spiritually stuck. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, for those of you that really want to know, that's December the 18th, 520 BC. They were using a Jewish calendar, Hebrew calendar there. In the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And this is what the Lord of armies says. That phrase, Lord of armies, I didn't mention that last time. But you know that's mentioned about 11 or 12 times in this little book. And it's just a phrase that talks about the authority of God. It's a military term. God is their military leader, but it's a term of authority. God has authority and control over all things. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But this is what the Lord of armies says. This is going to sound strange to us, but just bear with me. I'll explain it, and it's going to make great sense to you. It made sense to them back in the time. It's going to make sense to us when we're done today. But he says, ask the priests for a ruling. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and it touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any other food, does the food that it touches become holy? Well, the priest knew the answer to that. They didn't have to go to divinity school to learn that. No, it doesn't. Then Haggai asked the contrary. Verse 13. If someone defiled by contact with a corpse, I just kind of got you used to the gross stuff right off the bat. That's why I showed you that slimy eel stuff, because we're going to talk about some gross things today. Does it become defiled? The priest answered that very easily as well. They said, well, sure. If something comes in contact with a corpse, yes, it's going to become defiled under their laws. Then Haggai replied, verse 14, so is this people, and so is this nation before me. This is the Lord's declaration, and so is every work of their hands. Even what they offer there is defiled. Now here's his main point again, verse 15. Now from this day on, think carefully. Before one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple, what state were you in? Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your word, which is inerrant and also timeless. And the words that you spoke to inspire and encourage a beleaguered group of believers in ancient Israel is the same word that you use to inspire and encourage us as beleaguered believers in the 21st century. Lord, I know that every one of us struggle today in some way. We may be struggling to balance things in our lives, like we talked about last week. Or we may be struggling with deep and even bitter disappointment today, even sorrow. Life hasn't really worked out like we'd hoped it would. Lord, there's other things we're struggling with as well, but if we were honest, there's some here, and I know there's some here today that would say, I'm spiritually stuck. Help us today, Lord, to hear this message that was delivered by Haggai and make it a message to us, Lord, because you love us. You want to enter into our lives and meet us where we are and help us to get unstuck. And maybe there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, but there's also people here who are saved, but they still need this message. And so please help me to preach it, and it not just be me, but your Spirit speaking through me. And help us to really hear what's being communicated. I know, Lord, that there's some differences in cultures and time and religious observances that make it hard to understand, but make it easy for us to understand the illustration that Haggai is making here. And help us to heed your word and to move forward by faith and to get unstuck for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when I was in at the Cove in North Carolina with Gina a few weeks ago, we heard Crawford Lawrence. If you don't know who that is, you ought to hear him. You ought to check him out. Google him sometime. He's an awesome preacher from the Atlanta area. He really ministered to our hearts and our souls while we were down there. And his son Brian is really, really good too. Brian did also some of the preaching there. He's a pastor out in California. But Crawford made a statement during one of his sermons while we were there. And he said, and he's talking about daily devotion and being disciplined in that. And he said, I made it my goal a long time ago to get up early in the morning and to speak to God before I speak to anyone else. And he went on to say, kind of jokingly, he said, that's kind of hard sometimes because I've got a wife. And sometimes my wife wants to speak to me. But I thought about this statement about talking to the Lord before you talk to anyone else. And I thought that's pretty good policy. That's something you ought to strive for. But then you know me, crazy pastor, and I thought about something else. I thought about a prayer I heard a long time ago. And when I'm speaking first to God of a morning, this might be a prayer that might cross my lips. And I think you might resonate with it as well. I collect this a long time ago. This is the prayer. It goes something like this. Dear Lord, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. I haven't coveted my neighbor's spouse or taken your name in vain. I'm very thankful for that, Lord. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to be getting out of this bed. And from then on, everyone and everything that I encounter will probably need a lot of help from you. Amen. You know what? That's an honest prayer, isn't it? The truth of the matter is it's pretty easy to live a good life and a godly life and be obedient to God when you're still in bed of a morning. Gossip is no problem until we tend to hear something juicy from someone else. And I never lose my temper as long as I'm not around anybody else. I'm not grumpy or nasty until somebody gets under my skin. And as long as I'm in bed, I do okay. It's the stuff that happens after I get up in the morning that gets me in trouble. I really believe there's two things that are true of every one of us in this room today. And you can be honest. I'm being honest with you right now. First of all, I think that everyone in this room on some level wants to obey God. You want to obey and please God. If you didn't, I don't know why you'd be here today. Why would it matter if you're here or not in church? So you're wanting to obey God. But here's the second truth for everyone in this room. There's not a one of us in this room who perfectly obey God at any point in time in our lives. Every Christian in this room is struggling right now in some area. There's an area where you're failing to obey God. And there's an area, more than one area in my life, where I'm failing to fully obey God. Even the great Apostle Paul struggled with this. Lest we think that it's just us, these commoners that are fallen and really struggling. Paul in Romans chapter 7, you'll remember, said, I do not do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I do not do. And so we know that every one of us struggle. C.K. Chesterton put it this way. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. So we all can relate to what he's communicating here, and that's the first thing that Haggai is saying. In fact, this is your first point on your outline today if you're taking notes. If you are spiritually stuck today, you need to think carefully about your obedience. Think about your obedience. You see, God wants more for you. God wants more for me. God's desire for our lives is holiness. Holiness. Now, we don't often understand that term, do we? Some people think of holiness and they think of statues and saints and bowing down to other people. And that's really not what he's talking about when he talks about holiness. Holiness is not looking down on other people like a holier-than-thou attitude and thinking I'm better than somebody else. Holiness is simply living close to God, desiring to obey Him, longing to be in a close, intimate relationship with God. And again, none of us are perfectly holy. That's why we need Jesus. That's why the first step is to be saved. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But listen, if you are saved, I can say unequivocally that God's plan for your life is to live holy, to live a life of obedience, to live a life of integrity is another way to say it, that we might understand better today. And as we've already said, that's easier said than done. It sounds good in theory, but it's difficult in practice. So what do we do? What do we do when we're stuck in that area? When we struggle with the same old sins again and again and again, what do we do when we're stuck? Well, let's listen to what Haggai is teaching in this passage to these people and see what we can learn. Now, again, first off, he's using an example that's really strange to our ears. Kind of the gist of it is he's talking about priests that are holy, priests that are taking things that are undefiled, and if this undefiled item touches something that is defiled, does the undefiled thing make it holy? I'll give you an example of that in just a little bit. Then he turns it around, and what if something that is holy is touched by something that is unholy? What happens? Well, it becomes defiled. What he's really talking about is something that we understand in our world, in our lives, very easily, just like they understood that example. What it means is that sin is pervasive. And sin is something that stains everything. Last week, I'll give you an example, and then I'll give you the point. First point. I got a call from a fellow colleague, a pastor, and we hadn't gotten together in a while. We like to get together and eat together, take lunch together, and it's just good to catch up with him, and we need to talk about some things. And so he texted me, he said, "Hey, can you come and have lunch Wednesday?" I said, "Yeah, that'd be perfect. I can do that." And he said, "Where do you want to go?" I said, "I don't know, what you got on your mind?" And he said something that was music to my ears. He said, "Let's go to Da Vinci's." And you all are thinking, "Well, what's the big deal about that?" Well, you don't understand. My family does not like Italian food. I love Italian food. And I never hardly get to go. I mean, I could go, I could twist their arms, but I try not to do that. And so I hardly ever get to eat Italian food. Now, I think my wife is secretly biased a little bit. I'm going to pick on her just a little bit. But here's the deal with why she doesn't like Italian food. You know what my favorite part of Italian food is? The red sauce. Oh, how I love the red sauce on Italian food. I love pasta. I love all of it. But you know what I found? More times than not, when I love to eat red sauce, the red sauce finds its way onto me, onto my clothing. And more times than not, I've come home with a little bit of red sauce on a shirt or shorts or pants or whatever, and I know it's hard to get it clean. It's hard to get red sauce out. That stain seems to get on things, and you know what? It's never the other way around. It's never that my clothing gets onto the red sauce. It's always the red sauce gets onto the clothing. You understand what I'm saying? Another example would be if I had some water up here, and I didn't take time to do this today. But if I had a pure pitcher of cold water up here, right on this side, and then I had a filthy, dirty pitcher of water on this side, and I asked you if you would drink this water over here, and you'd trust me, and you'd say, "Yes, I would drink it." I said, "Well, what if I would just scoop out just one spoonful of this dirty water and put it in here? Now, would you drink it?" "No, I wouldn't drink it." "Well, why wouldn't you?" "Because just a little bit of that dirty water can taint the whole thing." And so what he's really doing here is he's warning the people. Again, he's using an illustration we don't understand, but he's making a warning. It's hard to keep our lives clean because sin stains everything. In fact, here's your first bullet point. If you're going to break free and get unstuck with regard to obedience or holiness, you need to be strategic. Write that down. Be strategic. And the reason I say be strategic, that's what he's saying too, is because it's much easier to fall into sin than to fall into holiness. Did you understand that? It is much easier to fall into sin than to fall into holiness. Did you know that nobody ever drifts into holiness? You don't just wake up one day and say, "Hey, I think I'm holy. I've arrived. I'm just going to be holy today. I'm just going to live my life and do my thing and be holy." It doesn't work like that, does it? No. You've got to have a plan. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to be strategic. It's kind of like, again, I'm going to tell myself for loving Italian food too much and other things I shouldn't eat. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to lose 15 pounds. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm just going to, you know, I may have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but I'll eventually lose 15 pounds. It's never going to happen. I've got to get a plan. I've got to get disciplined. I've got to get real. Now, here's my question for you. What's your plan? Do you have a plan right now to get more holy? If not, let me ask you, why not? Why isn't that your goal? Maybe you're stuck today with regard to obedience because you don't have a plan. You really don't have any desire or even the first clue about how to get out from under it. And I'll tell you something. You may be a Christian, you may be saved, but you're in dangerous territory if you're living that way. Because here's the deal. Not only is sin pervasive and stains everything, but it's progressive. It's progressive. I know a lot of Christians who fall into this trap. And if you don't have a plan, Satan has a plan for you. And his plan is to get you to blow it off. And I've heard guys say things like, yeah, I'm kind of doing some things again that I shouldn't have done. I stopped doing them when I first got saved, but I've kind of gravitated back into that again. But everything's cool. I mean, I'm still going to heaven. And what we don't realize is that as we do that, we drift. And our minds get darker and darker. And our hearts get harder and harder. And our strength gets weaker and weaker. And our faith gets smaller and smaller. And one day we wake up and we're stuck spiritually. And we think, man, I know I'm a Christian, but how in the world did I get here? It's because you didn't have a plan. And I think you need to have a plan. And I ask you again, what's your plan today? Maybe your plan is you need to stop hanging around with certain people. You need to just break off some relationships. Maybe your plan is that you need to be in the Word of God more. Boy, we give you opportunities here for that. I guarantee you what every person in this room's plan needs to be. You need to be in a life group. You need the support. You need the accountability. You need to learn together. You need models and mentors in your life. What's your plan? Be strategic. Because I guarantee you, Satan has a plan for you. So if you're stuck with regard to obedience, that's the first step, is to maybe get a plan. Get a plan. But there's a second thing I need to say about that today. Not only do you need a plan, but second is be transparent. Be transparent. Because holiness begins in the heart. Be transparent because holiness begins in the heart. I want you to notice something. Let's get back in the text a little bit. After this illustration, in verse 14, Haggai says, you guys are just like these priests, this illustration I gave you. This is the Lord's declaration. So is every work of their hands. And then he goes on to say, now from this day forward, think carefully, because one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple, and what state were you in? You see what God is saying there? God wants something more than the temple to be rebuilt. God wants more than religiosity. You can be the most religious person around. You can immerse yourself around religious activity all the time and still miss the boat. Because what God really wants is He wants your heart. He wanted the heart of the people there more than He wanted that temple built. And listen, today at Hillcrest Baptist Church, He wants hearts that are fully devoted to Him. That's what He's preaching and teaching here. In fact, God wants your heart, because if He can have your heart, He'll have your priorities. He'll have your life. He'll have your obedience. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring, or the lifeblood of your life. And so what that means is some of us today, we just need to stop playing games. Now, I love you, and I it's hard to say that, but some of us, we think we look good, and we think we're all right, and we've not dealt with matters in our heart. And that's what he's saying to these people. Yes, they were building the temple. Yes, they were outwardly obedient, but inwardly, they had sin in their lives, and God wanted them to deal with that sin. Remember, holiness is not transferable, and sin contaminates everything. So my prayer is that as you hear these words today, God will speak in your life and you'll have a hunger for holiness. I'll have a hunger for holiness. Because that's what Haggai is saying here. And the Lord's reminding them that if you're not willing to search after holiness and give your heart to me, you're going to live a frustrated, fruitless life. I want you to look at that with me. Let's get back in the text here. He says, when someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures, it only amounted to 10. There's a problem with integrity right there. When one came to the wine press to dip 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. Sounds to me like somebody's religious on Sunday or on the Sabbath day and not so religious during the week. And so then he says it. Verse 17, I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight and mildew and hail, but you didn't turn to me. What he's talking about there is that if you want to have clean hands, if you want your work to be clean, if you want me to smile upon your work, you need to have a clean heart. I can stand up here and preach a message and not have a clean heart, and it doesn't mean anything to the Lord. We have to be clean before God. It reminds me of a study I said. I'm already talking about gross things today, so I'll just talk about this too, and you can kill me later for it. But this was a University of Colorado study, and they determined that on average, the human hand has about 3,200 bacteria from 150 different species. As you think about that, as you greet me, as we leave today, just give me a fist bump, okay? Now, here's what's even harder to understand about that. We understand if we want clean hands, we need soap and sanitizer. But what's really hard to grasp is when I read on in this study that most people do not wash their hands properly. And I'll tell you what I mean about that. Now, I know there's some people that don't wash their hands at all, and that's really gross. But if you're like me, and I just confess, okay, transparency today, I've done this, I've been guilty. On average, most people will put soap on their hands and wash their hands in the bathroom or wherever, and they'll do it for less than 5 seconds. And you know what happens when you do that? Nothing at all. All those germs are still on your hands. Now you're really going to fist bump me, right? Maybe not even do that. You just say, hey, pastor. What they go on to say is the only way to get rid of those germs is to wash your hands for at least 20 seconds. And with the hand sanitizer, it's even worse. I go to the hospital a lot. I'll reach up and get the hand sanitizer, get a little bit on my hand and wipe it around. With the hand sanitizer, it says you have to have enough on the front and back of your hand for it to take 15 seconds to air dry. I've got to confess, I've never had enough on my hand to do that. But if you don't, you've not done yourself any good. We all know it's important to have clean hands, but it's even more important to have a clean heart. And you know what? It's really not that complicated to have a clean heart. Go back to the passage here. You didn't turn to me. That's what he says. It's so important. All of these things happened, but you didn't turn to me. That's how we get our hearts clean. That's what we do, and that's the third thing I want to say in this first point today, is to be repentant. Be repentant. Turn to God. If you long for obedience and holiness in your life, turn to God. I know I'm not getting my hands clean. I know I'm not doing things right, but by God's grace and God's strength, I can turn to Him and He'll help me. Do you know we've turned this word repent into a dirty word? We make it a hard word. Nobody likes to talk about it. Nobody, much less do it, when it's one of the most wonderful words in all the Bible. And that's what he's saying here. Oh, if you would only turn to me, then you could break free. That's what God wanted all along. He just wanted his people to get free, to get unstuck. And so that's what you need to understand. Now, he takes ownership right here. He says, I struck you. But you need to understand that God disciplines us in order to restore us, not to punish us. See, a lot of us have a misunderstanding. God's got that lightning bolt ready to zap us. That's not God's intent at all. God just wants you to return to Him. And so, yeah, there's consequences for our actions. He's going to get our attention sometimes. But just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines those whom He loves. Here's something for you to hang on to today if you're stuck in your obedience. Even in our worst moments, God is not out to get you. What He's really out to do is He's out to bless you. And He wants to bless you by having you come back to Him, get your heart right, and then get your life right. Look at the end of this. Look at verses 18 and 19. This is powerful. I love this. But from this day on, think carefully. Then he mentions the day and the month, the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. He says in verse 19, is there still seed left in the granary? The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yet produced. But from this day on, what does it say there? I will bless you. Man, that's a powerful word right there. You get what he's saying? He's saying, I know you can't change your past. There's not a thing you can do about bad decisions you made 10 years ago or maybe last week or maybe last night. And God knows that. But don't you see what he's saying here? He's saying he still wants you to draw near to him. He still wants you to come to him. And he still wants to take your life and make something out of it. You've never gone too far that you can't return to God. And God wants to bless you. And yeah, I know sometimes we get mixed up about what that means. We think blessings are material, prosperity gospel, or health and wealth. That's not always how he blesses us. But God wants to bless you by using you as his child. And so that's what the point is. You know, these people here, they were ready to throw up their hands and say, what's the use? We can't replicate Solomon's temple. We can't do this. We've got enemies all around. Discouragement. What's the use? God says, this is the use. Turn to me. I want to bless you. God wants to make something out of your life today. And he'll do it if you'll let him. That's why we keep trying. That's why we never give up. Now, that brings me to this last message. And it's the last part of chapter 2. And it's in verse 20. And it's the fourth and final point today about how to get unstuck spiritually. If you are spiritually stuck, think carefully about your future. Think very carefully about your future. Verse 20 says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time. So he's preached two sermons in one day. That's the same day, the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and say, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders, and horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. Verse 23, on that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies, there's that phrase again, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. Underline that if you like to underline your Bible. That's an important word there. Phrase. This is the Lord's declaration. And will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. See, all of us, we need encouragement at times. And this Zerubbabel, he really needed encouragement. He'd led these people out of Babylon. He'd led them back to the homeland. And they were trying to get things going again. And I guarantee you, Zerubbabel felt like a failure. He felt stuck. He felt like nothing was going his way and nothing was going to change. And God gives him a special word. And that just reminds me that there's some people right now, I realize I'm speaking to, the here and now is very difficult for you. There's some issues in your life that are hard. Every day is hard. And it's a struggle. And like I heard one preacher say one time, for a lot of us, the here and now can be so hard or difficult that we can get heavenly amnesia. You have heavenly amnesia today? Have you forgotten that we win in the end? Have we forgotten that this life is temporary? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. He's saying, keep your eye on the long view. Keep your eye on your ultimate future because I'm with you. And I am going to come through with what I say I'm going to do. That's what the Lord is declaring. So here's the point. First off, because this world is temporary, so are our circumstances. Now that can cut both ways, can't it? Because this world is temporary, if we're living large right now and we're enjoying life, well, hey, enjoy it, but just realize it's a short window. It's not long before that's going to change at some point. It may change when we leave this earth. We may live that way our whole lives here. But this life is temporary. But on the other, when the shoe's on the other foot, when you're struggling and suffering and have all kinds of trials and problems, realize your circumstances are temporary. It's not going to be like that forever. And even if you live like that for the whole of your life, God is going to change it, and God's going to make it right in the next life. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that God has a plan to bring the ages to an end, and it can't be stopped. This phrase here, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, that's prophetic. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. What's he talking about there? Well, what he has in view is future judgment, the return of Christ. We've been talking about that a lot lately. I preached through the Olivet Discourse. Jesus talked about that when he says in Matthew 24, immediately after the distress of those days, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the people of the earth will mourn. We're looking at it in Revelation right now. In fact, if you'll come back tonight, Revelation 15 and 16 is exactly what he's talking about. The final judgment when Christ returns and he judges the nations. He judges the wicked, those who have taken the mark of the beast. And again, I'm not going to get into eschatology. I don't have time right now, but we're studying it on Sunday nights. And so what he's saying is this. If you're going through a very hard time right now, whether it's in your health or your finances or your children or family, Haggai reminds us that God is in control. Your troubles are not forever, and every step you take is one step closer to the end. So keep getting up, keep moving forward. God is sending His Son back to this planet. And I know there's all kinds of evil. I'm heartbroken by what happened in El Paso yesterday. And now I've read about another shooting and multiple people killed in Dayton, Ohio. Jesus is coming back to make this bad, evil world right. He's going to turn this upside down world right side up again. And so the question is not, when will Christ return? But am I ready? Am I ready for His return? But there's a couple other things He's saying here. Because God is unchanging, so are His promises. He's talking about promises when He says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. You see, my servant there, I said that's a very important phrase. It's messianic in the Old Testament. It refers to a coming Messiah. Someone who's coming from the line of David. Remember we said Zerubbabel was from the line of David. He was a great-great-great-grandson. And, you know, they felt like they'd screwed that up. That's why they were in the exile. And they felt like maybe that God was not going to continue to fulfill that promise. And so God is reminding Zerubbabel here that I will work through you. I will do exactly what I've promised to do. Aren't you glad God's unchanging and His promises are true? You see, what's cool about that, and I don't have time to turn there now, but over in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, there's some boring genealogy that sometimes we look at Christmas time. And it's the lineage of Jesus. And you'll find Zerubbabel's name in that lineage, in that genealogy. And it ends by saying, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. So even though Zerubbabel would not ever sit on the throne as king, God fulfilled His promise completely. So what Zerubbabel actually was, is he's kind of like a signet ring. That's really the last point I want to make. God, because God's plan is in place, our future is secure. What's a signet ring? It's kind of like a wedding ring, but even different than that. An ancient king would wear those. And when an ancient king would wear a signet ring, it basically would have his seal on it, his official seal. And so what it did is it would signify honor, authority, ownership, preservation, special relationship, and a special guarantee, personally, of safety from that king. And so he would affix it into wax, and that wax would harden, and it would symbolize that it was unbreakable. And so God is saying, Zerubbabel, you're like my signet ring. My promise to my people is unbreakable, and to the people that you're going to touch and bless. And there's all kinds of examples of the signet ring in Scripture. When Joseph was given charge over Egypt, Pharaoh gave his signet ring to Joseph. In Esther, the king put his signet ring on Mordecai, when Mordecai was promoted. Later on in Luke 15, this is my favorite of all, the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses and came home, what did the father do? He ran and greeted him and hugged him. Remember he put a ring on his finger? That was a signet ring that he put on his finger, reminding that boy that had come back home that you're identified with me. You're part of my family. I'm not ashamed of you. I claim you. And so here, this signet ring guarantees that God is still with these people and God is still with us. And what we see is the grace of God at work, because Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiakim, he was evil and wicked. He didn't mess anything up. God was faithful to still bring about the promise. And so here's what he's saying here. I got to wrap this up. Don't ever give up. God is with you. Keep the long view of things. And keep the long view of things when it comes to your personal future. Understand that God is with you. He's for you, not against you. You know, there's one final road sign I want to show you today before we wrap this thing up. And it's a road sign that probably, if you've been driving for very long, you've seen this sign. It's a sign that says dead end road. Norm's going to put it up in just a moment. No turnaround. Now, that's a pretty difficult sign, isn't it? I mean, we've talked about traffic jams, but if you've ever been in a traffic stoppage before, probably you have hope that at some point you're going to get out of that. It may be slow, it may take forever, but this is a hopeless sign that says dead end road, no turnaround. There's nowhere to go, and it's headed nowhere. And what makes that sad is because we've used this as an illustration of being spiritually stuck. Listen, there are some people that are like that right now. You're on a dead-end road, and you may feel like there's no turnaround. But I've got good news for you today. There is a turnaround. With Jesus, you can turn around, and you can have a new life. You can get unstuck. He will save you, or if you're already saved, He will help you to get free. But you got to think carefully about your ways. That's what Haggai says in the Old Testament, and it's still true today in the 21st century. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation. Gina's going to come up and we're going to sing. But this is your opportunity to respond to what God has spoken into your heart today. It's not just me up here. It's not just some middle-aged man sharing his ruminations about things. This is God's word that we've shared today. God's truth for your life. If you're stuck today in some regard, spiritually, will you listen to what God is saying through His prophet Haggai and respond? Maybe you need to respond by breaking free from your sin, just like those exiles came back home again. Come home to Jesus. Return to Him and be saved. Others just need to repent, or we need to change our priorities. We need to let go of some things if we're disappointed and discouraged. We need to look to our future if life is hard right now. We need to trust God through it. We need to trust and become more obedient, get a plan so that we can get closer to Him again. You can get unstuck, but you got to take steps. You got to have a plan. You've got to get to God today. And that's what this invitation is about.